Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I'm an ambassador both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful once again for the gospel and the clarity of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as we continue with this series of studies looking at ambassadorship and understanding that that you have given each and every member of the church, the body of Christ, the ministry and the word of reconciliation to take the truth of the word of God, to take the truth of what Christ accomplished on the cross out to a world that is lost, that is dying, and that is separated from the life of God. And that we will understand this morning what the critical, as we consider our ambassadorship and we consider what it is that people need to hear to understand salvation, to know for sure that they're saved and to make that choice, that we'll have clarity from your word about these issues, and that so we can take the clarity from your word and with confidence go out and be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we began discussing the issue of soul winning in the dispensation of grace. And we started off here in Romans chapter 1, looking at verse 15, where Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And I defined evangelism at the beginning of last week's message as follows. Evangelism is designed to be the outflow of the overflow of the inflow of love for the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us through the full assurance of understanding of all that Christ accomplished for us through Calvary. And last Sunday we were looking at issues related to soul winning in the dispensation of grace. And we talked primarily about hindrances, reasons why believers don't share their faith, reasons why believers don't take the steps to go out and to be ambassadors and so forth. And as we were talking about these things, I mentioned basically four of them. Okay, I just want to repeat them to you here this morning. The first one is spiritual lethargy. Sort of the attitude, somebody else will do it. You know, just a real unconcerned heart about it, or thinking that somebody else will do it or they'll get taken care of some other way. Another one is believing the enemy's lies about evangelism, that, you know, you don't have, who are you to say, you know, who's right and who's wrong, and if I say this, I'll offend them, and, you know, all the different things that pop into your mind when you think about this. The third one was lack of know-how, and the fourth one was fear. And we spent the most of our time last Sunday concentrating on the issue of fear. And if you remember, I wrote the acrostic up here, F-E-A-R, and then we said how to overcome fear. And we talked about how out of the book of 2 Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But He's given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We talked about those issues last Sunday. And we, in doing that, I gave you the formula for overcoming fear in the issue of evangelism. And I just kind of, I don't want to write that up there because I have some other things I want to write this morning as we move into some new material. But if you think about the word fear, we said that that fear is always going to be there. Okay? Fear is always going to be a constant enemy. It's always going to be something that's going to be beneath the surface, that's going to be a hindrance. And I use the illustration of the two glasses of water. Remember that? Actually, it was apple juice. Some of you are concerned it might be something else. But I said that fear is always going to be there, and the only way fear can be dealt with is it has to be replaced by something stronger. And we talked about that fear. We talked about the F standing for faith. Remember that? Faith in the message and faith in yourself as the messenger. We talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the message itself. The power is not from us being so eloquent and so smart to be able to, you know, say everything just perfectly and the right way every single time, because you're going to make mistakes. Okay? But the power is in the message. The power is in the gospel. And also, you should have faith in yourself as the messenger. We looked at that issue also. Remember, who is it that gave you this ministry? Christ. Remember? And that Christ calls us to be ambassadors in His stead. And if He trusts us with this, then we should trust ourselves. We should trust that we can get it done the way the Word says that we can when it comes to the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism. And so we move on to the E in fear, and we talked about an equipping. And I said to you that the primary function of this series of studies is the equipping. To get you to understand what the issues are, understand how the enemy is working, understanding what it is that people need to understand for salvation, and so forth. And then we move to the A in fear, representing of action. Just getting going and doing something. And then finally, R, we said, stood for reason. And we said that if you have a big enough reason that you can do anything. Now, this morning what I want to do is I want to look at that equipping thing. And I want to move into some real specific things regarding how to be an effective ambassador. And the most critical thing that we need to understand is we have to master the central critical issues of the gospel. Okay? We have to know them frontward and backwards. We have to know what they are so that we can draw upon a reservoir of knowledge when it comes to this issue. Now, I was thinking as I was reading this, look at Romans chapter 1 again, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by what? Have you ever heard of Martin Luther? Martin Luther read the book of Romans. Okay? And he sees these two verses, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and he sees that Paul says the just should live by what? Faith. And he goes and he looks at an existing church that existed at that time, that was selling indulgences, that was doing all sorts of things as a way, that was teaching that the sacraments were a means of grace, and that the only way that salvation could be received is by following the sacraments of the church. And Martin Luther starts reading the Bible for himself and studying it for himself, and he starts to come to the conclusion that salvation is not of works. Salvation is a free gift of God that is received by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And that fundamental message of faith alone and the Word of God alone are going to be two of the biggest driving doctrines of the historical movement known as the Protestant Reformation. Because up to that point, the church had been teaching that that there was no salvation outside of the organized, sacerdotal church of the Roman system. And Martin Luther comes along and he reads the Bible for himself, and he starts reading some things and understanding some things, and he starts looking at the system of the church, and he starts identifying that what the church is saying is not lining up with what? The Scripture. And so he makes a big deal about that, and the rest is, as we say, history. But some of what we're going to be looking at today when it comes to mastering the critical issues of the gospel are dealing with those fundamental things that were observed by Martin Luther. Now, we must learn these things because they are the bedrock of the gospel, and knowing them thoroughly develops reserve power in our presentation of the gospel. Now let me say something else. We talked about this last Sunday. Is evangelism just knocking on a door? No. Is evangelism just standing at the corner and hollering at people? No. Those things can be evangelistic. But evangelism is a lot of other things too. It's having a conversation with somebody. It's leaving a track. It's doing all sorts of things that would encompass that. But no matter what you're doing, when it comes time for you to have a conversation with somebody, there are essential issues that we need to have down and that we need to understand what they are. Okay? Now, the first one is we have to understand man's problem. Man's got a problem, doesn't he? What is it? Sin. You know, you spend any time around my four-year-old, it doesn't take you real long to figure. You know, you ever notice that you don't have to teach a kid not to share? You don't have to teach a kid not to share. Why? Because they are, by nature, what? Selfish. You know, Andrew walk up to Daniel and just start taking stuff away from him, right? Because he's got his stuff. It's a huge problem right now trying to get him to learn how to share, right? But mankind, by nature, is a selfish, self-centered, egotistical individual that is always looking out for who first? Himself. So man has a problem, all right? And man's fundamental problem is that all men are sinners. And because they're sinners, they are separated from God. That is a fundamental problem that man has. Now, I want to look at some scripture verses to talk about this. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans chapter 3 is a lengthy passage about this issue, but let's start at verse 9. And Paul is writing here, and he says, Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not what? One. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, the average sinner is going to read that passage and say, "That's not me." Right? That's not me. I never did that. I never killed anybody. I never did this. I never did that. But the Scripture says that if you've lied, are you a sinner? The Scripture says that all liars shall have their part in the lake with burnished with fire and what? And brimstone. So the issue of sin, man's problem is that man is by nature a what? Sinner. And because man is by nature a sinner, his sin separates him from what? From God. And when we're talking about ambassadorship, and we're talking about evangelism, and we're talking about mastering the critical issues of the gospel, the first issue that somebody needs to come to realize is that they are a what? Sinner. And because they are a sinner, they are separated from the life of God. Look at verse 23. "For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, if I have a chain, and I'm pulling something with a truck on the end of that chain, how many links have to break in that chain before that chain is broken? One. How many sins do I have to commit before I'm a sinner? One. And by the way, I sin because I am by nature a what? A sinner. So when we're talking about man's problem is that man is fundamentally a sinner. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now look, this is the negative part. Okay? And this is where people are going to say what? I don't want to hear any more. But if you're going to lead somebody to a point of decision where they have to decide if they're going to accept Christ or not, you have to start by highlighting what the problem is. The problem is that all of mankind are sinners by nature. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what?" That verse says that there is not a single just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. Okay? Why is that the case? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said, "For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God." So when we talk about mastering the critical issues of the gospel, the first fundamental principle that we have to understand is that man has a problem, and the problem man has is his sinful nature, and because of man's sin, his sin separates him from who? From God. Now, let's talk just for a minute about the essence of sin. Sin is a fascinating thing in and of itself. Sin can be basically described as demanding our own way. A me-first mentality. Now think about your own life. Think about whatever it is that you struggle with, deal with when it comes to these issues, and wouldn't you agree? Second, sin is also defying the will of God. God's desire is for all men to be what? Saved. Well, if that's God's desire for all men to be saved, but all men are sinners, then God had to have made a what? A provision. He had to have made a way for all of these men that are born sinners to come and have a relationship with Him. Right? And sin also is driven by selfishness to do the wrong thing, basically what we call unrighteousness. Now the thing is here, all men are sinners, but does sin have a consequence? Okay? Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So when you are presenting this information or talking to somebody about this, the first place that you have to start with them is to get them to understand the fact that the Bible says that all mankind are what? Sinners. The second principle that they have to understand is that as sinners, there's a consequence for sin. Okay? There is a wage, there is a debt that sin produces that needs to be paid. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? So, because we're sinners, there's a penalty that needs to be paid. The penalty is what? Death. Now, that's not real nice to think about. Now, you think about this, though. You go to work, right? What do you get every 2 weeks? A paycheck, right? Would you go to work for nothing? No. Sin, because mankind are sinners and sin is at work in every human being, there is a wage that sin is paying to the sinner. And the wage that sin is paying to the sinner is what? Death. Okay? There are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is physical death, where your soul and your spirit leave your body. Okay? There is spiritual death, where your spirit is separated eternally from God's spirit. And the third one is the second death, which is defined in Revelation chapter 21 as an eternity in the lake of fire. So there is a major debt that sin pays. So man has a problem. All men are sinners, and the penalty for sin is death. Look at a few more verses with me, if you would. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, look. Think about your own self and when you got saved, if you've made that decision. And you'll be real consciously aware that there was a time in your life when you had to deal face to face with your own sin. Right? Where you came under conviction from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that you were in fact a what? A sinner. And that as a sinner, that there was a debt that needed to be paid. And the debt and the penalty for your sin was going to be what? Death. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and He says, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, for in the day that ye eat it, ye shall surely what? Die. When Adam and Eve go and disobey God and eat the fruit, death starts, right? Do they immediately drop dead physically? No. But do they have a spiritual death in that they can no longer commune with God the way they could before they disobeyed Him? And so God kicks them out of the Garden of Eden, and He guards the Garden of Eden with the cherubim and the flaming swords and all that stuff to deny them access back to that tree of life. Because if they go back and they eat of that tree of life in their sinful condition, can God do anything to save them anymore? No. So the moment sin enters the world, what starts happening? Death. They perceive that they're what? Naked. And they go out, and God goes out and He kills an animal and takes the hide and the skin of that animal to make them what? Clothes. So from the very beginning, sin, the result of sin was what? death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Notice, behold, all souls are what? Mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Are all men sinners? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? That means everybody's going to what? Die. Now, go if you would. Look at another one if you would, please. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now look, I understand. This is not the most comforting stuff to talk about. But you know what is comforting? This isn't the end of the story. Because we're going to read the rest of Romans chapter 6, verse 20, Romans 6:23, and it's going to say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? See, this is not the end of the story. Man's sinful condition is not the end, but it is the beginning. It is the place where you need to start when you start to your ambassadorship presentation of the gospel. Because if people do not acknowledge that there is something wrong with their condition, they will not reach out for a Savior. Because they don't think they need one. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers. Oh, well, that's not me. I've never done any of that stuff. I've never killed anybody. I haven't participated in sorcery. I haven't been a whoremonger. I believe some stuff. I believe God exists. But look at the next one. And all what? See, if you escape the other ones, you don't escape that one. Right? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second what? Death. The wages of sin is what? Death. There are three kinds of death. There is physical death, the separation of your soul from your body. There is spiritual death, the separation of my spirit from God's spirit. And then there is what the scripture calls the second death, separation forever from the presence of God in the lake of fire. Look, I know it's not cool to preach about hell and fire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible talks about it. Okay? It's a reality that we need to acknowledge and that we need to understand from the Word of God. Hell does exist. And by the way, hell and the lake of fire are not the same thing. Hell and the lake of fire are not the same thing. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse... Oh, let's see here. We'll start at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things according to the things which are written in the books, according to their works. Notice verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were all judged according to their what? At the great white throne, hell is going to give up all the loss of all the ages of mankind to stand before God to be what? Judged. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast where? See, there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. Hell, in the scripture, is a temporary place where the lost go till they await their future date before God at the great white throne judgment, where they will then receive their eternal sentence in the lake of fire for all eternity. There's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. And all sinners that have never trusted Jesus Christ or have not believed God's message to mankind during the dispensation that they were alive are going to go through the second death, because the wages of sin is what? Death. So when we master the critical issues of the gospel, we start by highlighting and identifying man's problem. Man's problem is that he is a sinner, and because he is a sinner, he is separated from the life of God, and he has the wrath of God abiding upon him because of his what? Sin. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Now look, that's the bad news. Right? That's not good news. If the gospel stopped there, it wouldn't be a gospel. It wouldn't be good news. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 again. The first half of that verse is the bad news. For the wages of sin is death. What's the next word? But the gift of God is what? Look, if the second death is separation forever from the presence of God in the lake of fire, look at what that verse says. The gift of God is what? It's not eternal death. It's eternal what? Life. How? Through Jesus Christ our what? Lord. What did he say in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of who? Christ. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Why? Because eternal life is through, it's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our what? So when you're talking about mastering the critical issues, you first have man's problem, and second, you have God's solution. Whoops. You have God's solution to man's problem. And God's solution is Calvary. Calvary is God's solution for man's sin. Calvary is God's solution for man's sin. Look, we are not... That verse says that it is the gift of what? It's the what? Now think about this. If not, point number one, man's problem is that he's a sinner. Man's best efforts are always going to leave him what? Short. It does not matter how much you go to church. It does not matter how much you pray. It does not matter the frequency with which you lie or don't lie. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many sacraments you've taken, how many times you've gotten baptized, how many times you've done this, that, and the other thing. All of that stuff doesn't matter, because if man is a sinner, he cannot do anything to earn his own salvation. He needs somebody to give him something that he could not earn on his own. And that is why the verse says, but it is the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we are not saved by our performance, but by Christ's sacrifice. Men have so many false hopes, and almost all of them are rooted in performance. I'm not that bad a guy. I'm not as bad as him. He's worse than me. I haven't done this, that, and the other thing. He has. You follow what I'm saying? Calvary is God's only provision. The work of Christ cannot be mixed with religious rituals, rites, and moral obligations. Because if you mix any of that stuff in, then you are diluting the clarity of the message that you, as a sinner, cannot do what? Anything to earn your own salvation. Now look. I'm not saying what the Calvinists are saying here. I'm not saying that you are unable to believe. Right? That's what they basically say with total depravity. I'm saying that you're a sinner and you're separated from the life of God and you need somebody to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. That's why it's so ridiculous. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, the way you get saved is to turn from your sin? How many ever heard that before? What does Paul say about that? Doesn't he say that you're dead in trespasses and sins? Listen, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, then how can you turn from that which you are dead in? You can't. What you need is a Redeemer to buy you out of your problem, to redeem you out of your predicament, to take you out and give you a new identity. And that's what Christ is. That's why it says the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He's the one that paid the price that sin required when He died on the cross and shed His own blood in payment for our sin. So we have man's problem, but then we have God's solution to the problem. And the solution that God has to the problem is the death of His own Son. Now, the other thing is, the saving work of Christ is finished. Because we do not await the outcome of any contingencies, we can have peace with God when? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? God. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ was. See, there it is. While we were sinners, while we were in this sinful state separated from the life of God, Christ did what? He died for us. That's what it says, right? Christ died for who? For us. Look at chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? For our justification. God saw fit to provide a solution to the problem of man's sin, and the solution that He provides is the death of His own Son. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Got a little bugs flying around up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, Christ is our sin substitute. What do we deserve because of our nature? We deserve death, don't we? So Christ went and died for who? Us. That's what we call in theology substitutionary atonement. Right? The idea that Christ took my place on the cross. He died my death. He died in my place. That's why He says in Romans chapter 6 that we are identified with Him in His death, His burial, and His what? Resurrection through the Spirit. We are spiritually identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He dies the death that we deserve for us. He's, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. How that Christ died. Why did Christ die in that verse? He died for our what? Now look, if you were a sinner, then Christ didn't need to die for your sins if you weren't a sinner. But the fact is that we all are, and Christ chose to do what? Die for our sin. Verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, the third law. Christ is our sin substitute. He made the full payment that sin required on our behalf. When we were talking about sin earlier, I was discussing with you the illustration of a check, a paycheck, right? What check, what wage does sin pay? Death. Christ comes and does what? Pays that debt for us when He dies where? On the cross. We have to understand man's problem, and we have to understand God's solution. You know, pretty soon we're going to be having the holiday season, and different families celebrate it in different ways, and a lot of people exchange gifts. If somebody hands you a gift, do you start going through your wallet? How much was that? How much do I owe you for that? Because I want to make sure I give you what you deserve. Is that what you do? A gift is something that you take what? Freely. Because if they say, oh yeah, you owe me $19.95 for that, then it's not a gift. Right? A gift, by definition, is something that is given what? Freely given. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is what? See, he wants to exchange a sentence of eternal death by freely giving you a gift of eternal life. And the only thing that we have to do is, by faith, take the provision of the blood of Christ that he shed for our sin, and by faith apply it to our own individual sin account, if you will. And when we take the blood of Christ, and we by faith apply it to our sin account, what happens to our sin account? Gone. Why? Because that blood that Christ shed is the only thing that God will accept as the payment for what? Sin. And it's been that way since the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing God does is goes out and kills an animal to make clothes for him and sheds the blood of what? The animal. It says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Sins. Jesus Christ sheds his blood. Romans chapter 3, why don't you look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely by his grace, through the redemption that is where? See, there it is again. You need a redeemer. You need somebody to redeem you out of the predicament. The predicament that you're in is you're a sinner, and because you're a sinner, you're under the wrath of God. And what God has done is he has made a provision for mankind to redeem them out of their predicament by him going to the cross and shedding his blood in your place. Right? Verse 25. Whom God set forth, that's Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Blood. You have to come to a place where you understand and believe that when he shed that blood there on the cross, he shed it for who? Me. For my sin. And when you do that, he goes into that sin bank and he erases the balance. And not only does he take away the negative balance, but he gives you all sorts of things freely in Christ. Well, that's a different message. Okay? Now, so then, how do you reach out and take the gift of eternal life brings us to the third critical point, and that's understanding our responsibility. Our responsibility in this situation is to exercise saving faith. Exercise saving faith. What do I mean by that? I mean claiming by personal choice and relying exclusively upon Christ's work on the cross to be the sufficient payment for your sin. Let me say that again. Claiming by personal choice. You cannot be coerced. You cannot be coerced. This has to be the choice of your own will. Right? To identify, this is my problem, this is God's solution, and then your responsibility is to understanding the problem, understanding the solution, is to take the solution and by faith apply it to whose account? Yours. Claiming by personal choice and relying exclusively upon Christ's work on the cross. See, that's what gets people. You mean that's all I gotta do? All I gotta do is believe. It's gotta be harder than that. I gotta do something. Why? Because religion has put into the heart and the mind of man that we have to do something to help God out. And grace, and the gospel of grace specifically says no. You make the choice and you rely exclusively upon what He did. Not of your own, upon His work on the cross as a sufficient payment for their sin. Now look, a choice, what you need to do is bring the person to a point of choice. A person's will is involved in this. If they hear what their problem is, if they understand God's provision and they say, nope, I don't want it. Can you make them believe? No. It has to be a choice. A person's will is involved. The gift of eternal life is available to anyone who will claim it for his or herself. Okay? It's made available to all men, but it's only upon all them that what? Believe. And second, trust. There's the choice, and then there's the trust. The choice is to trust and rely exclusively upon the fact that salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ, and it's as if you sit down in your easy chair, kick up your feet, and understand that you don't have to do what? Anything. Because He already what? Did it. There's a choice and there's a trust involved. We must receive the gift of eternal life. How? By exercising saving faith. By exercising saving faith. Romans chapter 4. Now look, I have all this stuff in my notes in such a way so that if you are interested in requesting a copy, you could sit down and you could study this as a step-by-step approach sharing the gospel message with somebody, with the verses and with some illustrations. Okay? So if you would like to have that, you need to let me know and I can make that up for you and bring it in next week. Okay? But look, I'm not up here saying this to a bunch of people that already know this for my own health. Okay? I'm saying this because when we think about being ambassadors, these are the critical issues. Because so often we get confused by all of the periphery stuff and we never really get to the heart of the issue. These are the heart of the issue. Whether you're dealing with your loved ones, whether you're dealing with your coworkers, whether you're dealing with your friends, these are the fundamental issues that need to be dealt with because these are the issues that will lead them to a choice. And that's where we want to get them, right? We want to get them to the point where they have to make a what? Choice. Am I going to believe this or am I what? Not going to believe this. Am I going to exercise saving faith in this message? Or am I going to choose to do what? Walk away. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know what he's saying in that verse? He's saying that if you want to keep working for this, you know what you're going to be compiling more of? Debt. The harder you work, the harder you strive, the harder you try to help God out, the more debt you're just incurring. Now to him that worketh his reward not, see, it's not reckoned of what? Grace. If you're working for it, then it's not what? Grace. Verse 5, notice, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Now look, whose faith is counted for righteousness in verse 5? The person that worketh what? Yeah. So if I want to receive this gift, the way that I receive this gift is by exercising saving faith. A faith that says, yes, that is me. Yes, I believe Christ did die for my sin, and I choose to trust that he did that for who? For me. That's it. But look, you know, you don't have to come up here to get that. A lot of people think, altar call time. Everybody come to the front and receive salvation. You can receive salvation right now in the privacy of your own heart and mind if you believe what I just said. If you believe what the Word said. Okay? You don't have to come down in front. You don't have to pray any fancy prayer. You don't have to do anything except exercise saving faith. That's it. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. No, it's not the right verse, I'm sorry. Let's go to Ephesians 2:8-9. We don't have to, it's right here, okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should what? See, it's the gift of God because it's not of what? Works. If he gave it to you based on your works, then it's not a what? A gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The key concept here is personal choice and trust. Now, in the time I have left, what do you do when you present this to somebody? The main objective is that you lead them to a place where they have to make a what? A choice. How do you do that? How do you lead a person to a point of decision? A comprehensive approach to presenting the gospel is a three-phase sequence. As you understand and work through each phase, you will be in control of the presentation and in the most effective position to bring a person to the point of making a personal decision. Remember, we cannot make the choice of faith for others. Our job is to bring them to the point of a clearly understood decision. But the decision is up to who? The objective of all this stuff, okay, great, you understand man's problem, you understand God's solution, you understand that your responsibility is to exercise saving faith, you go through the whole thing, and the objective at the end is for the individual to make a what? Choice. Do I believe this? Do I acknowledge my problem? Do I acknowledge God's solution? And do I choose to, of my own free will, choose to trust in the saving faith? Or do I choose to do what? Reject it. Phase one of a gospel conversation is to discern a person's spiritual need. We'll talk more about that next week. Phase two is the clear presentation of the three critical issues of the gospel. And then phase three is leading to the person to a point of decision. The concept of coming to a point in which one personally claims Christ's provision for himself is keeping with the definition of faith. In pressing for a decision, there are two extremes that ought to be avoided. Number one, inability to tie the knot. A lot of times, you come along this far, and then you get to the point of saying, okay, now you have to acknowledge yourself in this equation. And sometimes people don't do that. And second, gaining a decision at any cost. Pressing for a decision's sake, apart from understanding the Holy Spirit's conviction or genuine desire, is not what we want. You understand what I'm saying? Success in evangelism and ambassadorship, and this is important that you understand this, must be measured by our faithfulness in sharing a life-changing message, not by how many people make a decision to trust Christ in your presence. Everybody hear that? Faithfulness in evangelism is you presenting the what? The message. Not how many people respond in the affirmative in your presence, yes, I choose to believe. Because we've already looked at the verse last time. Paul says, one plants and another what? Waters, but who gets the increase? God. I'll say that again. Success in evangelism must be measured by our faithfulness in sharing a life-changing message. Not by how many people make a decision to trust Christ in our presence. Our task then is to make things clear. Their task is to make a free choice. Our task is to make it clear. Their task is to make a free choice. The way you can help aid this is by asking them at the end some decision questions. After you have clearly presented the gospel, you must compassionately ask two series of three questions, which will encourage your prospect to personally trust Christ. These questions clarify and lead to a decision. Number one, do the things I've shared with you make sense? Now they could say what? Yes. If they say yes, you move on to the next question, right? If they say no, then you politely say, well, what can I help you understand better? Right? That's question number one. Do the things that I shared with you make sense to you? If they say yes, you move to question two. Do you have a desire to have eternal life? Number one, you check. Do you get it? Yeah, okay, I got it. Number two, do you want it? Do you desire it? Do you want to have salvation and eternal life? If they say yes, you move to number three. Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior right now? See, by asking those questions, what are you doing? You're moving through with all this information and you're bringing them to the critical point of asking them to make a what? A choice. Making the decision. As we press for a decision with three straightforward questions, each one related to the three critical issues we've already discussed. The first critical issue is man's what? Problem. So, if you want to make sure if they really got it, you ask them the following question. They must acknowledge and recognize that they're a lost sinner. So you say something like, do you take your place before God as a lost sinner? Absolutely incapable of saving yourself through religious experience or moral reformation. And they say either what? Yes or no? You say, do you acknowledge that this is who you are? That you're a sinner, and that as a sinner you cannot save yourself. Do you acknowledge that? That's the first step, isn't it? Second, they must recognize that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and you ask them something to this effect. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God who shed His precious blood on Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sins? And they say what? Yes or no? Right? Well, what are you doing when you're asking each one of these things? You're asking them to acknowledge if they accept what the Bible says about each one of these three critical issues. Because they have to understand man's problem, they have to understand God's solution, and then they have to take responsibility in exercising saving what? Faith. So if they say yes, I do recognize that I'm a lost sinner incapable of saving myself. And if they say, yes, I do believe that Christ died in my place and shed His blood on the cross. Then you go to the third principle. They must personally claim salvation. Will you right now claim by faith the free gift of eternal life which God promises to all who will place their trust in Christ alone? See, when you ask those questions, what have you done? You've taken all of this stuff and you've asked them to consider themselves in light of these three things. Can you force them to say yes? You should not even try to force them to say yes, because it has to be their own what? Decision. Assurance and follow-up. Follow-up questions will allow you to test the decision that the person has made, as well as begin to teach them the issues of assurance and identity. Something like, if you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? If they've understood anything they've just said, they'll say where? In heaven with God. You can ask them something like, do you think you could ever fall out of God's favor or out of His family? You could ask them something like, what happens when you sin? And if they've understood, they'll say, God already forgave me of all of my what? Sins. Now look, I understand that the majority of the individuals that are here this morning have heard this message and already believed it. Okay? But there are some in here that may not have. And if you are here this morning and you have not made that decision, I'm going to ask you to consider the three questions that I just asked and consider yourself in light of what the Scripture says. Because God does say that man is a what? Sinner. God does say in the Word of God that a provision has been made through Jesus Christ. God's offered a solution. And then He's also given every man a will and a responsibility to make a what? A choice. And when we go out as God's ambassadors in Christ's stead with the Word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation for this dispensation of grace, here are the critical issues. You can take the critical issues and you can work them into your own presentation. You can go about it however suits your own style, your own personality. But somewhere whatever you say has to contain these issues. And you have to lead the person to a point where they make a what? A decision. Okay? Not a forced coercion, but a freely offered choice to trust Christ. So when we think about ambassadorship, and we think about evangelism or whatever term you want to use for it, these are the critical issues. These are the issues that have to be there, no matter what formula you want to use. You know, whether you want to, there are tons of different formulas out there. You could go on the internet and search evangelistic techniques and get more stuff than, you know, but you know what? You got to be careful with that stuff. Because if it in any way confuses these essential issues, you should not use it. Because those are the critical issues. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I just want to press upon you again the fact that what we're talking about here today is we're trying to equip. Remember fear? F was for, no, what was F for? Faith. E was for equipping. A was for action. R was for reason. We're talking about that E thing now, the equipping. Because if you're not equipped to go out and do it, you have to know what to say. And you have to lead to a point where a decision is made. Okay? Those are the critical issues of the gospel, the critical issues of our ambassadorship. And again, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, as much as lies in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that what? The gospel will save everybody that chooses to believe it. It saved you, it'll save them. And as we think about this issue, again, the local church, evangelism is supposed to be one of the functions of a local church and a local assembly. Because our goal is to have all men be saved and to do what? And sometimes assemblies, they like to focus on that second part. They like to just teach the people that they have, right, how to be established. Whoops. Sorry. They like to teach, there's a focus there on teaching the folks that are there and how to be established. But if that's all the local church does, the local church is not doing everything that God designed the local church to do. Okay? So, we are as ambassadors, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What I'm trying to do is equip you so that you can go out and be the effective ambassador that God has called you to be. Next Sunday we're going to talk specifically about that A, that action. And some things to think about and some things to consider when it comes to action in evangelism. I'm going to have a word of prayer and then Brother Nash is going to come up and explain some things about our meeting next Sunday. And Craig and Ernie are going to help pass out some packets, some folders to you, and we'll try to get this done as quickly as we can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for a gospel that's clear, that's powerful, and that saves. That says, we don't have to do anything, you've already done it all for us. And we understand that's contrary to religion, we understand that that's contrary to the way people normally think, but we also understand from the Word of God that that's what your Word says about it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.